Let's stand tonight. The book of Joshua, chapter number 7. The book of Joshua, chapter number 7. I'm going to begin reading down in verse number 6, but let me just remind you what has taken place in the first five verses. The Israelites, the Jewish people, have been defeated. There are 36 families that are suffering because of sin. The sin of this one man, Achan, that we're going to read about toward the end of the chapter, has caused the Bible tells us that in verse number 1, it says that the children of Israel committed a trespass. And then we look down at verse number 11 and it says Israel has sinned. But we know from the story that it was actually this one man who took of the accursed thing. He actually took of that which God had said, when you go into the land of Jericho, or when the walls of Jericho go down, that this first city that we're going to go into, it's all going to be the first fruits and it's going to belong to God, and nobody is to take anything. And so when God says that it belongs to Him, it actually means that it belongs to Him. And if it belongs to Him and you take it for yourself, then you're actually stealing from God. Same rule applies with tithing and giving. If you keep back that which belongs to God, you're stealing from God. But there's more to the story than that. It's a corporate story. It's a story about corporate Israel. It's about a covenant that has been broken. And of course, we made the application that there are people that sit in church and they think that their sin, or they think what they do, or the choices that they make, they really think that it's only going to affect them and people shouldn't worry about it. But it affects everybody. It affects people being saved. It affects the church going forward. And so that's the defeat. So churches are defeated. Nations are defeated. Families are defeated. They're not going forward for God. And it's always goes back to sin. It always goes back to being disobedient to the things of God. And then people disobey, do their own thing, and expect blessings from God. It doesn't happen. So in the second part of this story we're going to look at tonight is the anger of the Lord. Not that God does not love Israel. Not that God does not love us. But God cannot tolerate sin. And then the last part of this chapter is going to talk about the judgment of God. But let's read verses 6 through 12 tonight, all right? So we find, again, 36 families are suffering. 36 wives have lost their husband. Over 100 children, I would say, probably lost a dad. Grandparents on both sides. You see how that works? And so the Bible teaches us that Joshua, verse 6, rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. I think most people would understand that that is a great sign of humility. They're broken. Joshua is leading the charge here. He doesn't understand. Well, you know what? If you ask God, He'll tell you. He doesn't get this. There's been no defeat whatsoever. They've gone across the Jordan. They've circumcised the men. The Jericho walls have come tumbling down. And now a small little city of Ai has caused the children of Israel to be under judgment. In verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us?" Question mark. "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." You know what? Now, I love Joshua, but I have something to say for him. Knock it off. God did not intend for you to be on the other side of Jericho or the other side of Jordan. That was not His plan. We've already gone through this how many times? You just need to get right with God. And so, verse number 8, "O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" God, do you see what's happening? "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it." Yeah, they're going to hear about it. Oh, by the way, get to the end of the story. They're going to hear about that too. They're going to hear about it, all right. "And shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Joshua, knock it off." Now that's mine. But that's basically what He said. Get the Wherefore thou liest thou thus upon thy face? Again, we see the first thing. We see the first verse and the 11th verse, the same thing is said. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They have taken that which belongs to God, and they have put it in their own stuff and acted like it was theirs. Verse number 12 will be my last verse that I read. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, sometimes when we read in the Bible, it's very direct. It's very, very clear. And Lord, the verses that we read, Joshua is confused, but God is not confused. The people and the elders don't understand what's going on, but God understands what's going on. And Lord, I pray that we might understand tonight that you are a gracious God and you are a merciful God, but when it comes to sin, you are an angry God. And so, Lord, I pray that we might understand tonight the story that is before us and the anger of the Lord and what needed to be done. And Lord, we all know what needs to be done, repentance. We need to get right with you. And Lord, we'll find out in this story tonight there was no repentance, that this man, Achan, never truly repented. Not until it was placed in his face, this deliberate and slow process took place that could have been directly done away with, and all of this defeat and all of this process could have been done away with if one man would just repented of the sin that they had committed. Lord, help us to understand tonight that our sin cannot go unchecked. It never will. Accountability will always be before God of heaven. Bless now the reading and the preaching of thy word in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, I seem like I always want to say, I don't want to go back and re-preach the previous message, but it would be sufficient to say that the sin that has been found in the body of Israel, and if I could use that term, is applicable to churches and families today, of sin that creeps in the church unknowingly, that people bring in their own self-will, their own self-ways. They bring their sin into their life. It begins to affect their family. It begins to affect those that are around them. People suffer. People suffer. Families suffer. People can die in their sins, go to hell when sin is not dealt with properly. And 36 families are suffering. And now we find that the leader Joshua is under great and heavy burden in the verses that we read. He rents his clothes. He puts dust on his head, a sign of humility, asking God what's going on. God's going to reveal to them they have transgressed against the covenant. They've taken the accursed thing, and now it's going to affect the whole body of Israel. That's affected them already. It will continue to affect them to the place that God said, I will no longer be with you. You cannot stand before your enemies. I'm turning my back on you. Then he says this, neither will I be with you anymore, verse 12. I cannot be with you anymore. You cannot have my power. You cannot have my presence like it's supposed to be, except the sin or except the destruction of the accursed thing should be taken care of. Now, what God is trying to get across here to us tonight is this. Number one, that our sense of our sin is going to be in proportion to our nearness to God. You see, when we do our own thing and we sin and we don't think anything about it and we think nobody else knows about it, or we think that it's not going to affect it, then listen, I'm just telling you, you're not near to God. You can't be near to God, because if we are near to God, we see sin in a better light than it is. We see how it affects. We see what it does. When we're near to God in our life, we see what sin actually does. We understand that it's a grievance to the heart of God. And we've already seen that the people of God have been defeated in this city of Ai. They have sinned. They're under judgment of God. They don't know exactly what's going on, but God knows what's going on. Now, why is it that we're going to find out tonight that we need to understand this? We need to grab a hold of the fact that even though sin affects the whole body, that sin is affecting the whole tribe, not just the tribe, the one family, as we see that there's going to be lots that are going to be cast because nobody has repented, nobody has come forward, nobody has confessed the sin of the accursed thing. Now, we know this. We know that Achan is the one that has the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment under his tent. We understand that he has taken of this that God said does not belong to you. We understand that. But let's put ourselves in the presence here of the Israelites and Joshua, and this has not been revealed. God will reveal this. But here's what you need to understand. Even though the whole body, the whole nation of Israel is affected, every person is accountable to God. Everybody understand that? You're accountable to God. I'm accountable to God. Nobody's left out. Nobody's exempt. I don't know why. I do not know why as a leader. I do not know why as a pastor. I have no idea why people think that they're exempt somehow from everybody else. That somehow that their sin is okay, but other people's sin may not be okay. But their sin is, and they literally get this in their mind, and they think that somehow they're not accountable. And then God doesn't judge them just like that. I mean, the judgment of God does not fall directly upon them, right like we think it should, maybe, or how we think we might handle it. But we know that God is a gracious God, and God is a long-suffering God, and God is not willing that any should perish. And all that God really wants is people to repent. And the reason that you're going to see this process take so long and that they have to go, listen, they shouldn't, listen, I don't know. Every time something happens, I'm in the closet going, God, what did I do? I mean, because I know who I am. I know my sinful nature. I know what I've been saved. I know who I am. It's like people don't even know who they are. Now, my friend, listen, 36 people have died in 36 wives are grieving, and 36 funerals have to take place, and grandparents and children have lost fathers. And the nation of Israel, if I could put it this way, are sitting in sackcloth and ashes and tearing their clothes and doing everything that a proper Jewish man would do during this time of grievance. And you can't tell me that Achan didn't know what's taking place. But yet, you know why? Because he wasn't near to God. He didn't care what God thought. He didn't see his sin as God saw it. He didn't see the grievance that God was, he didn't understand the grievance. And so you're going to see a process that is going to be slow and a process that's going to be long. And listen, I believe this, at any point he had just repented and came forward, it's very likely there would not be the stoning that took place. I mean, Joshua had to shake the guy. They had to go from lot to lot to lot to lot to lot to family to tribe. And I'm telling you this, you understand there's 2-3 million people that this lot had to go through. You say, well, what was this lot? Well, I don't know. I've studied lots for at least an hour and a half. I've read everything that I know, every commentary, and the bottom line is nobody really knows. All we do know that these lots that were cast were to help to discern the will of God, kind of like when the priests wore the Urim and the Thummim, and the lights would light up. And listen, I'm glad tonight we don't have to cast lots. I'm glad tonight we don't have to have the priestly garment to shine upon the high priest to tell us what to do. We have the Word of God. We have the infallible, inerrant Word of God, and we've got the mind of God right here before us. Now, praise God, we also have the Holy Ghost that lives within us that can tell us, listen, when we've sinned, when we've done wrong, when we've grieved the Holy Spirit, when we need to witness to somebody, when the call of God is on a man's life. I'm telling you, I still believe the Holy Ghost lives inside of a man. I believe if it lines up with the Bible and the Holy Ghost is in you and he calls a man or he calls you to do this, the Holy Spirit of God can very well, who lives within me, tell me what I need to do. As long as it ain't going outside the Word of God, the will of God. But they didn't have that. They had the law. They had the lots. They had the Urim and the Thummim. They had all of these things. And in this case, these lots are cast and they keep going down. And at any point, God, Achan could have repented. But it was not until he, like Joshua was looking at him right in the face and going, hey, the lot has fallen to you. And then he confessed. But at that point, that's not real repentance. That's getting caught. That's getting caught red-handed. And I'm telling you, we need to understand that every person is accountable. And that Joshua had been humbled by what had taken place. And as the leader, he grieved because of what had taken place. He grieved the 36 men who had died. He was burdened about their deaths. And now there's going to be even more. And God does not allow sin to go unchecked among His people. I don't see how people get away with stuff. I can't get away with nothing. Not that I want to get away from nothing. I don't want to get away from anything. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, when I think something wrong, the Holy Spirit is there to go, hey, what's wrong with you? If I start walking down the wrong path, the Holy Spirit of God is there to say, hey, get back in line. You see, God will not allow sin. And I'm telling you, that's how near to God we need to be. We need to be so near to God that we know what God thinks. And sometimes people will say, well, preacher, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. What does the Bible say? And God will not allow. He demonstrated His omniscience. He demonstrated that the Israelites needed to exercise discipline. God wasted no time, if you would, in responding to Joshua by saying, Joshua, get up. The language is very clear. The problem was not God, was God had abandoned Israel. That's what Joshua presumed. That's what he's saying. God, your name is at stake here. God, the Canaanites are going to hear about what happened. God, your name, God. And God's saying, I've not abandoned you. God, and I'm telling you, every time somebody gets in sin, does their own thing, disobedient, first thing they want to do is blame somebody else. Well, Lord, it's the woman that thou gavest me. Come on, men. It's that woman. Every time I try to, you know, I was there and I was serving you, Lord, and she came across this fruit, and I mean, it's her fault. No, she was deceived. But Adam willfully took of the fruit of the garden. And I'm telling you, God didn't waste any time. And not only did people try to blame somebody else, but then they try to blame God. And that's exactly what Adam did when he said, God, it's your fault because you gave me this woman. If you had never given me this woman, I wouldn't be in the predicament that I'm in. And they blame God. And they don't even realize that the reason that they're in the place that they're in is because of their own sin. So God tells Joshua what he would have probably told him if he had prayed about going into Ai. You'll notice with me that the Lord was in chapter 6 in verse 27, the Lord was with Joshua. His fame was noised throughout all the country. But then the Bible doesn't say they didn't seek God to go into the next place. They just went forward right ahead. If they'd have said, now this reminds me, there's a lot of stories in the Bible, but one of the stories reminds me of David. Like many times he would come before the priest and he would seek the will of God and he would say, shall we pursue? Shall we go forward? And there was times that God has said through the priest or through the means by which they would seek the will of God. And I've already told you in this case, they're casting lots. In other case, they would check the priest who would ask God and God would give them he would give them the will of God in the way that was done in the Old Testament. And there was times that that David sought the will of God and God said, don't go. Now, it seemed like the humanly speaking, that they could go forward. But God said no. There was other times through the Bible that it seemed like the impossible. And God said, go forward. But you'll notice in the text, nowhere did they say, Lord, are you ready for us to go to Ai? No, what they did instead was they said, oh, it's a little city. We don't need to take a bunch of people. Let's just get a few thousand. We'll take this and we'll go on. Wouldn't it have been good if they'd have sought the will of God? Because God would have said, no, you can't go. Got problems. Really? Yes. You need to understand you've got an issue that's going on here. You can't go forward. They didn't do that. And instead, they went into Ai. The people were not ready. The law of the devoted things had been violated. They had taken of the accursed thing. You know what you think about this? They stole, this man stole, and then he lied about it. And he made an entire nation liable to the destruction of God. And you know, to me, the threat that God gives, or I call it the anger of the Lord, I will not be with you anymore. I mean, that is a frightening statement in verse number 12. God said, I've turned my back upon you because you've taken the accursed thing. Neither will I be with you anymore. Now, what is God saying here? You can't go any further. You can't go forward until you take care of this sin. Can I say to you, that's the same thing in your own life? You wonder why you can't go forward? You don't wonder why God's not blessing? You don't understand why things are not going? Because they've stolen and lied about it. And God said, I'll not be with you anymore unless you take care of this. He said, you've broken the covenant. Now, there's a lot of times God will talk about the covenant relationship with his people at different times. But this appears to be the specific portion of the covenant where he said, listen, I want you to annihilate the Canaanites. I want you to take the land. I don't want you to leave anything. But you can't take the land unless you're right with God. So you've broken the covenant. Now, why didn't God, now think a minute, this is, and I know I've already said this, and I probably should have waited, but I can't help myself. Why didn't God just tell Joshua who was guilty so that they could go and take care of Achan and get on with the war? Why was this process involving the tribes and the clans and the families? Well, we understand, number one, that part of the answer lies in the fact of the collective sin of the group. And just as God's blessings could be removed from a church in which one or two people are sinning or whatever it might be, and so God's blessing was removed from the entire nation over one man's guilt. But I'm telling you, it goes deeper than that. Because we know in the New Testament by now, we're Bible believers. And we don't just have the law before us. And God's the same today as he was in the Old Testament, meaning he's not changed. And the long-suffering God that we serve today was a long-suffering God in Israel. Amen. My, how many times did God say, I'm going to destroy you, I'm going to do this, and Moses would intercede for them, and God would repent in the sense that he would change his mind about the destruction. Why is that? Why is that? Because we serve a God who's long-suffering. Amen. I believe the point is not only the sin of the nation, but I believe the point is God doesn't want to destroy anybody. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Not a person was allowed to stand by without feeling the fear of God's pointing finger at him, whether it be the tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family. Really, when you get down to this last part, after we see the anger of the God and he gives the instruction, it's a manhunt. Pure and simple. It's a manhunt in the sense that we're looking for who has sinned. And the whole nation is watching the process take place. And what is God doing? God is bringing this fear upon the nation of Israel for one reason, that a man will get right with God. Person's disciplined out of the church. They or whatever it might be, they get, like, you go to the New Testament, and God talks about the sin that was in the church at Corinth, and he said, and they're all talking about how great it was and how gracious they were, and God said, no, there comes a time when a person needs to be put out. Now, when a person gets put out like that, or a person is disciplined by the church, the person under discipline, the first thing that he thinks is, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. The truth is the reason they were put out in the first place is because we do love them, and God does love them, and we're trying to get their attention to get right with God. That's the whole process. The whole process of judgment is not so you can be judged. The whole process of judgment is so you'll get right with God. And when a person gets right with God, everybody rejoices. I mean, there's always maybe a Pharisee or two, but I'm telling you, I've seen times when people get right with God and they repent and they confess their sin. They get right with God, everybody's happy. And you know what? More than anything else, God's happy. But they set, listen, there's people who sit just like Achan, and they think, they'll never catch me. My sin will never be revealed. Do you really believe that? Seriously. And so here's the truth. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Everybody ready? God always gives me an opportunity to repent. That's who God is. God wants men to repent, but there are times that a man's heart is so hard with pride, they will stand and I'm telling you, God's angry with them. And Joshua realizes perhaps that even God was giving the guilty party an opportunity to repent, and the people consecrate themselves. In fact, it says in verse number 13, he goes on to say, listen, sanctify yourselves among the people. Sanctify yourselves tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So the morning comes. Now I'm telling you, folks, this is something that we have never seen before. The morning comes, and the families come before God, and the households come before God. Now listen, what is God looking for? Repentance. I would hope that my heart would be such that when we woke up the next morning, that the Achan would be running to the altar and going, it's me. But he doesn't. See, sometimes people don't understand. The reason that the hammer came down, and the reason that judgment took place, and the reason that not only was Achan stoned, but his family was killed, was because the man never repented. He had to wait till he was caught cold-handed. And you go down, and I'm going to probably look at another message, but I'm just telling you, this is not a slow process. 3 million people have to pass through this lot. He brings the family. We finally find in verse 17, it comes down to Judah. Then it comes down to the family of the Zerahites. Then it comes among the family of the Zerahites. A man named Zabadi was taken. And then, can you imagine? Now it's getting smaller and smaller. First it was a whole nation. Then it gets down to one tribe of Judah. Then it gets down to one family. And then it gets down as the families begin to branch off. And then it comes down man by man. And then it comes down to Achan, who's the son of Carmi, who's the son of Zabdi, who's the son of Zerah, who was of the tribe of Judah. And he was taken. And Joshua says in verse 9, son, give glory to God. And he never did it until he was said, well, the lot's cast to you. Well, you don't. Let me give you my explanation. It's too late. Well, let me tell you what happens. Too late. You should have done that in verse number 12. Everybody with me? I realize that I'm using verse number 12 like you should have done that this morning. You should have done that yesterday. You should have understood when the 36 men died. So I'm just telling you, all this was done by the casting of lots, a process that we do not totally understand. But we do know used to reveal the Word of God. It was the method used to portion the land out, according to Numbers 26. It was used to choose a successor for Judas in the church at Jerusalem. In this case here, it was slow. It was deliberate. It was an agonizing process. Everybody understand that? Was it like they woke up the next morning and go, Achan? No, man, everybody, the whole nation sees it. And my friend, let me tell you something. When you sin and you don't confess, and you don't get right with God, everybody will see it eventually. Eventually, everybody will see it. Why was this a slow process? Same reason it's a slow process tonight. Repent. You hear a message, and you ignore it, you know what God will do? He'll give you another message. And people will ignore it. And then sometimes people will be thinking, they're sitting in church and they're thinking, man, that's all he does is preach on me. I just preach the Bible, text by text, verse by verse. But sometimes the bell rings loud. And it is not enough to be humbled by our sin. It's not enough to be sorry for our sin. It's not enough to be humbled by it. It has to be confessed. For the nation of Israel, that required finding the one who had violated the ban and admitted it to God. For believers, we must search ourselves and be accountable to God for any sin in our life. We're not only in 1 John 1:9 called to confess it, we're to forsake it, but you cannot forsake it until you first confess it. And confessing is not hiding it under the rug. It should be noted that Achan's confession is not a model of confession, because he did not really confess until he was actually confronted with the lot that was cast. There is no evidence of repentance. He could have confessed much earlier, but he waited on the process of lots, this slow, deliberate, step by step, continually. What was he doing? Continually hardening his heart. Even when the final stages of the lots revealed that he was the guilty party, he didn't even speak until Joshua forced him to speak. Only when Joshua looked at him straight in the face and commanded his confession did he admit his guilt. Which is kind of like the opposite of Psalm 51, when David committed the sin with Bathsheba, and a year passed, and David thought, nobody knows. David thought, everybody thinks I'm a hero. Everybody thinks I'm a good king. You know what the problem is? Is while the nation of Israel and the leaders of Israel and the priest and those in charge didn't know, there was one that did know, and it was Jehovah God. And he sends a preacher, and he said, I want you to go down and I want you to preach a message to David. And he does. He tells him a story. He said, he goes down and he says, David, I got to tell you a story. David said, come on in. Now listen, this a year has passed. And by the way, it doesn't matter how long time passes. Doesn't matter. In fact, David's probably feeling pretty good about himself. Until Nathan shows up and says, David, I need to tell you a story. David said, okay. He said, well, I need your help on this. I need your judgmental matter. He said, there's this one man, and he just had one little lamb. Now, this would have been Uriah, who's dead now. And by the way, David had him killed. And Joab knew it. So when you sin, people know it. So Joab knew it. But Joab is under the leadership of David. So Joab knows this, and he said, well, there's this guy who just had one little lamb. And then there was this other guy that comes along. He got a whole bunch of lambs. And that guy that only had that one little lamb, that guy that had all them lambs, he jerked that lamb out and took it and took that lamb for himself. David is incensed. This is talking about lambs. God's talking about people. He's talking about the death of Joab. He's talking about the taking of Bathsheba that was totally violated the law of God. Everything ended up being murder, adultery. And David literally had Uriah killed and took Bathsheba as his wife. And he already had four or five wives. I don't even remember how he had. I mean, it's in the text. He had several. And David said, well, I'm telling you right now, I'll give my judgment. That guy's got to pay big time, fourfold. You know what Nathan did? Nathan pointed his finger right at David, just like that, and said, thou art the man. And David, you don't think David knew exactly what the man of God was talking about? The conviction fell upon him? Now let me tell you something about David. David was a sinner, but David was also a repenter. And he wrote Psalm 51. And I'm not going to read that tonight, but you read that this week, and you will find out in Psalm 51, it's not like what we read in Joshua chapter 7 where there's no confession and where there's no repentance. David writes Psalm 51, and he confessed that he didn't blame it on anybody else. He blamed it on himself. And he said, I've sinned before heaven, and I've sinned before God, and I've broken the heart of God. And you know what? David paid for it. You know how David paid for it? He paid for it in his children. Four children are going to be totally judged because David, now David confessed and David was forgiven, but because David's pronouncement of judgment was fourfold, he had a fourfold judgment. And you look at David's life, you look at Absalom, who rebelled against him. And you look at Adonijah, who never had been told no. And you look at Tamar, and you look at what took place and the murder that took place in his own family. Why? All because of sin, unconfessed. But praise God for David's confession and David's repentance. Listen, in the case of Achan, he's going to die. Not just him, but his family's going to die. All because he wouldn't confess and he wouldn't repent. And you know what? He thought he wouldn't get caught. That's what people, sin will make you stupider than a bed pole. And everybody thinks the same thing. Well, it won't happen to me. Ask Achan. Ask David. Ask Ananias and Sapphira, who lied, tried to get away with it. They brought an offering to the Lord and said, man, we want to be praised like Barnabas. Look what Barnabas did it with a right heart, went on to be a great missionary preacher. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They both died the same night. I'm telling you, folks, everybody's accountable. Many people suffer. And all God wants is us to get right with Him. That's all He wants. And when we do, people rejoice. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.